Well, good morning. We are going to be in Mark chapter 10, if you would turn there. We're going to be looking at the account of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. As we're reading this passage, be asking yourself, why did Mark choose to include this miracle? Is the reason simply the miracle itself, or is there a greater reason? In John 21, verse 25, the last verse of the Gospel of John, he says that the world could not contain all of the books if the apostles were to write every event that happened during Christ's life. There were a lot of things that Mark could put in his gospel. So why did he place blind Bartimaeus' healing here? Let's read. Verse 46 of Mark 10. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving, as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Does that seem like almost an absurd question? He's blind. Where have you seen that question before? We'll answer that in a little while. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Why did Mark include this healing miracle in his gospel? Father, this morning we are going to see better, we pray, than we have before. There is something in this passage about sight that can be unseen with a cursory read of this passage. Give us the fortitude to slow down and to dig into this text so that we might understand why it is here. Lord, all of us need to see better. And we pray that you will give us improved vision through your grace. Amen. My daughter, when she was 2, had to have eye surgery. She was esotropic. Okay, so exotropic is when one eye is straight and the other eye aims out. Esotropic is when one eye is straight and the other eye aims in. her left eye, which was the one that aimed in toward her nose, was blind. She couldn't see out of it at all, according to her optometrist. They did surgery. They cut the four, I guess, tendons that attach to the eyeball. They rotated the eyeball, and then they reattached those four tendons. At first, she was still completely blind in her left eye. But as the weeks and months progressed, we had pretty frequent appointments with the eye doctor, her vision started to come back. That wouldn't happen with somebody who's 50 years old. In fact, you don't want to do a surgery like that, according to the doctors, on someone that old. But when they're that young, the metabolic pathways in the brain can still correct themselves. And her vision began to slowly come back until today, when the vision in her left eye with her glasses is 20/30. Not perfect vision, but good vision. I share that illustration with you because it really captures what it is that Mark is doing in the passage this morning. You remember perhaps that the Gospel of Mark has three major sections. The first section went from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 21. We are now in the very last few verses of the second section. And soon, as the Lord allows, we will begin in chapter 11, verse 1, the final section of the Gospel of Mark, which will take us from the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem all the way to His death, burial, and resurrection. This section started in chapter 8, verse 22, with a healing. And what man was it who got healed? It was none other than blind man from Bethsaida, a blind man. There is a reason why this section starts with blindness and ends with blindness. The first has a blind man being healed in two stages, and the latter has a blind man being healed right away, thoroughly. Why is this paragraph here? All three chapters between the blind man of Bethsaida and blind Bartimaeus have been forcing us to ask this question: how well do you see? Not physically. How well do you see spiritually? And in these three chapters, the worst examples are the 12 disciples. It's the Gentiles. It's the newly saved who end up providing the better examples. And of course, thrice repeated in these three chapters, it is Christ who is the great example. How well do you see spiritually has been repeated paragraph after paragraph. But today, the main lesson in the last paragraph of this section is this: Jesus wants to heal your spiritual sight. Jesus wants to heal your spiritual sight. How well do you see spiritually? There are three possible answers to that question. First, you might be in complete darkness. That's where this man, blind Bartimaeus, started in complete darkness. Verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. To understand our passage and what surrounds it, we kind of have to go back to the first century to grasp what is happening. The Jews are making one of their main pilgrimages to Jerusalem. There are three times at least that they come to Jerusalem every year. Some come seven times and so forth, but most are going to try to at least come three times. Now, between Jerusalem and the Galilee, where Jesus was born, well, he wasn't born there, but where he was raised and where he spent much of his 3.5 years of ministry, between those two points is what region? It's a place where the Samaritans live, and Jews don't want anything to do with the Samaritans, so most of them don't go through Samaria. They instead cross over the Jordan and go through the region of Perea. And this is exactly what Jesus and his disciples are doing. And then they cross back over the Jordan to go to Jerusalem and pass by what major city? The one that's in our verse. They pass by Jericho. So as they're going by Jericho, it's not just Jesus and 12 disciples. It's hundreds. It could be, yes, in fact, it might even better be perceived as thousands, because they're only a couple of days when most of the people are traveling. And we're talking about tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people who are traveling. There may be thousands around Jesus as all this is happening. So they are walking first up to Jericho. They aren't stopping. They go right through Jericho. It's still early morning. It's not even noon. In fact, it's not even close to noon yet. It's early morning. And some people join Jesus and the disciples in the little town where they started. But boy, by the time they get to Jericho, there are a lot of people from Jericho who are leaving the inns, leaving the homes, packing up the little, lean-to that they brought with them to kind of sleep under on the journey. And they're joining Jesus. And as they're going through this little area around Jericho, what happens? There is a man. His name, we know, is Bartimaeus. And, in the children's song, blind Bartimaeus and so forth, and Zacchaeus. We know different people who lived around this area, but here is none other than blind Bartimaeus. And, it's interesting. Everybody else is happy. Yeah, they're happy. People are enjoying the crowds. They enjoy the trip to Jerusalem. It's a big deal. It's like you going to the carnival or the fair or Six Flags. Not to cheapen it, of course, but that's the kind of pleasure that people are going to get from the interaction with the people and the journey to go to the temple. And they're starting to sing the Psalms of Ascent as they're entering Jericho and going past Jericho and going up. It's a festive occasion. But there's one man who, far from feeling festive, is sitting back behind the crowd on the edge off the road. He probably has an alms cup or some bowl sitting in front of him. This is a good time to be begging, isn't it? Everybody's in a good mood. They've got some extra cash for the trip. They could spare a shekel. So he may be collecting a little bit of extra money today. In fact, probably a lot more than normal. But he's not after a few coins. So he begins to cry out. And this is a desperate cry. Teacher, have mercy on me. It's a cry of desperation. It's also a cry of honor when he says, Son of David. Now, that is a really important title, and it only occurs once in the Gospel of Mark. It occurs here only, and it sets us up for the next chapter, for the triumphal entry. For who is Jesus? He is none other than the descendant of King David, who is the rightful heir to that throne of the kingdom of Israel. Perfect timing. So thankful he was calling Jesus by that title. And Mark, through the Apostle Peter, who was there and who was sharing these events with Mark, Mark didn't miss it. He records it for us. Now, blind Bartimaeus didn't delay for one second. Not even a minute. In fact, had he waited, the time would have come and gone in just seconds. Now, look at verse 48. Reading verse 47, when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Shows us the crowd's insensitivity, doesn't it? Shows us that they view this blind man as expendable, as unimportant. Don't bother us. Leave us. We don't want to see you. We don't want to hear you. It reminds us today of, you know, the calls for euthanasia. People who can't contribute to society, well, just help them on, help them on to the next life. The unborn, the unimportant, the inner city child who needs help. You know, we could go on with that. Here's blind Bartimaeus. No one, well, almost no one cares. But you know what? Bartimaeus didn't let the crowd hold him back. It would have been easy for Bartimaeus to have been kowtowed by all the people who could see and were healthy. Jesus, have mercy on me. Shut up. Be quiet. He's busy. Leave him alone. If you will, you're unimportant. But the crowd's insensitivity, their rebukes, they didn't hold Bartimaeus back. There may be someone who sits in a pew today who is just like Bartimaeus at this point, who cannot see. No, not physical sight, spiritual sight. Who is unable to truly understand spiritual things. You may sit here and think to yourself, this whole thing is a sham. All these people, they just dress up on Sunday morning, come to church. They're all hypocrites. You know, I tried to live the life. I was there. I did that. Tried it. But it's not real. You know what? No thanks. Blind. Spiritually, unable to see. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you know that you, spiritually speaking, are right where Bartimaeus was. Perhaps you sense right now that God's Spirit is tugging at your heart. If that is the case, be like Bartimaeus in that you let nothing hold you back from coming to the Savior, from coming to the cross, from giving all of your sin to Jesus and accepting His free gift of grace that He earned with a righteous life and a gift-giving substitutionary death. What is it that might hold you back today? Embarrassment? Well, people think I'm saved. Now, I know I'm not. I know that, you know, I do judge others. I wonder, are they really different? I wonder if they're actually hypocrites, because I've tried it, and I know that internally I am nothing more than a hypocrite. What's going to hold you back? Is God's Holy Spirit at work on you today? Would embarrassment hold you back? Well, people think I'm saved. I don't want to. Nothing held Bartimaeus back. The crowds jeering, they're telling him to shut up. The embarrassment that he suffered by continuing to yell loudly, he let nothing stop him. Now, we don't typically have what is called altar calls here, where people, you know, come forward at the end of the service and pray, but I'm certainly not opposed to that. And where I used to teach and sometimes preach up at Northland in camp time or during chapel, we would encourage campers or people in chapel that if God was working in their heart right at that moment and they knew they needed to get up, walk to the back, and maybe seek a counselor, that they should do so. If God's Spirit is tugging on you right now, you may want to get up. You say, well, I'll be embarrassed. Look, Christ hung on the cross in shame for you. What is a little bit of embarrassment in front of people? People aren't, they're not going to think badly of you. They'll think positively. They'll be excited for you, love you, and pray for you. If there's someone here and the Spirit's tugging on your heart right now, you may want to get up right now and walk to the back. And there will be someone there who can talk to you, share the gospel with you. If you're a man, a teen, a boy, a man or men will meet you. If you are a lady, we'll have a couple meet with you. But now may be the time. Do not delay. If you want to get up now, you're welcome to do that. Some are in complete darkness. Bartimaeus started that way. But not all are. But you know, even though we may not be in complete darkness, Jesus still may want to correct our spiritual vision. How well do you see spiritually? Again, there are three possible answers to that question. The first answer is that a person may be in complete darkness. They may be blind, not able to see. But the second answer to that question is that you might have blind spots. You might have blurry vision. Do you remember in the introduction when we read verse 51? Would you go back there? We read the question that Jesus asked to Bartimaeus. He said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now that just seems absurd. I mean, first of all, Jesus is all-knowing. He knows what Bartimaeus is there for. Secondly, you can tell when a person is blind. He's coming up to Jesus. He's not walking normally. His eyes aren't perceiving the way that a seeing person would. Jesus knows why Bartimaeus is there. So why ask that question? Where have you seen that question before? The reason I believe that Jesus asks this question this way is because it is exactly the same question that he asked in the account just before this one. Would you go look back at verse 36 of Mark chapter 10? Start reading in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you see the wording of verse 36 and 51? Same wording. What do you want me to do for you? Now, in the former, in the Greek, there are plurals as opposed to singular, because Jesus is asking both James and John, plural, "What do you," plural, "want me to do for you," plural. In Bartimaeus' case, when he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" it's singular. But other than the fact that in the one case, the "you" is plural and the other is singular, it's the exact same question. Why did Jesus ask Bartimaeus this question? Because he wanted to, for the disciples who had 30 minutes before, 20 minutes before, an hour before, I'm not sure how long, the disciples had just asked this question. I know for us it's been a couple of weeks, but for them, hardly any time has transpired. James and John, what do you want? Bartimaeus, what do you want? In verse 36, essentially, here's what's happening. James and John, you know, are kind of wanting this. Here's what they're saying. Do you want to use Jesus to get what you want? Or, like blind Bartimaeus, do you want to follow Jesus and give like he gave? Blind spots. Blurry vision, like the man who was healed in chapter 8, verse 22. Jesus touched his eyes, and he saw men as trees walking. He touched his eyes again, and the man's vision was completely clear. For three chapters, the disciples have had very blurry vision. Saved, but blurry vision. Blind spots, if you will. Yeah, they kind of understand some things. They're saved. They're no longer in complete darkness. But man, are there some issues in their lives. In verse 36, James and John want to use Jesus to get. In verse 51, and the reason that we have this account right on its heels, and the reason that Jesus asked this question, is because he's helping us, Mark included here, by putting these together, is helping us to understand that it's not what we get from Jesus, it is following Jesus and giving. Now, when you go to the eye doctor, you undergo an exam. He puts that funny looking thing with all those little switches in front of your eyes, and you look through it, and you look at the E at the top, and then, you know, the lower and the lower and lower, until, you know, nobody but, I don't even know, somebody who eats carrots every day, you know, would be able to see. All right? And he keeps, or she keeps, you know, clicking, and which is better, which is better, which is better. And they're, okay, this is what these chapters are doing for us. But if we aren't forced to look at the chart, we may not realize that our vision is actually not so good. How can I, as a preacher, as God's messenger, help you to look at the chart? In other words, how can we determine where we actually are? Not blind, but how blurry is our vision? Is our vision real blurry, kind of middle? Is it better? Where are we? Where is our vision? Ask yourself this question. The way I can help us all see better is to apply this to our lives. So ask yourself this question. What do I want Jesus to do for me? The funny apparatus is in front of your soul right now. And I'm just clicking the little eyepieces in front of your eyes up, back, and forth. Ask yourself, what do I want Jesus to do for me? Is your answer, I want to have an intimate, loving, affectionate husband? What if Jesus doesn't give that to you? I want to have godly, obedient children. What if Jesus doesn't give that to you? I want to have good health all my life. Maybe make it to 100. What if Jesus doesn't give that to you? I want to have more and bigger. In fact, I pray for it often. I want more money in the bank, more toys, more expensive vacations, a bigger house and a better car. What if Jesus doesn't give that to you? What if that's not His plan? How are these answers so much like what James and John are seeking from Jesus to sit at His right and left hand? I feel so insecure. I want more security in this life. What if He doesn't give that to you? I want to be appreciated, recognized, seen as important, given a raise, given a higher position, given praise from my boss, given praise from my children. I want praise from my husband or wife. What if He doesn't give that to you? We're undergoing the eye exam. If that's really, if any of those or all of those questions kind of sum up your prayer life and what you want from Jesus, you need corrective vision. There are blind spots. There is blurry vision. It's not so good. You aren't seeing the chart very well. It's not just that bottom line. It may be the third line down. You're just not seeing it. You should be able to see that well, but you may not be seeing it well. Those are not the right questions. Let Jesus correct your spiritual sight. Now, let's click down some lenses. Lens 1, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. What do I want Jesus to do for me? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Lens number 2, click. Mark 9:35. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Are you realizing perhaps that your vision of the chart may not be so good? You may not be seeing many lines here. Compare what you want Jesus to do for you against Mark 8:34 or 9:35 or 10:44. But whoever would be great among you Whoever would be great in the church, in Jesus' kingdom, in true Christianity, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. How many lines down on the chart are you seeing? If your desires are in alignment with 8:34, 9:35, and 10:44, you're seeing really well. Perfectly? No, none of us is going to see perfectly. But you're seeing really well. And the further you are away from Jesus' calls to discipleship, the more blurry your vision is, the greater, the bigger the blind spots are. You know, I've been preaching these three chapters with all my heart. This is my last shot. So, you know, pardon me if I'm a little more excited than normal, but I just know that if we don't get it here, the rest of the book is not going to give it to us. Why? Because we're going to be focusing on different subjects in the last third. It's the middle of the book that ends now that is going to help us with corrective vision. So, how well do you see the chart? What is the right response to the question, what do I want Jesus to do for me? Jesus, I want a relationship with you. That's it. That's what I want. I want to abandon everything to follow you. I want to be last. I want to serve, even if it means others look down on me, even if it means I have to clean the toilets and mop the floor. I want to see the world not like James and John, but like you do. I want to follow you with my whole heart instead of just half of it. No half-hearted Christianity. I don't want that. I want to follow you with every ounce of my being. I want to give you everything you ask of me and hold nothing back. I'm willing to let go of my worldly desires and yield my spirit to your spirit. Yield my soul to your control. I want your word in my life every day. And I realize that I am wretched and bankrupt apart from your grace. It ain't happening if it's all about me. I can't make it without your word. I can't make it without you. I need your grace. You've got me, Jesus. I'm yours. I'm your follower. I'm a citizen of your kingdom. I'll let you reign over my soul. I mean, that's what this whole section's about. How well do you see? Jesus wants to correct your spiritual sight. How well are we seeing spiritually? There are three possible answers. The first one is we may be in complete darkness. The second, we may have blind spots. Or third, we may have clear vision. Now be careful. What does it mean to have clear vision? What sets Bartimaeus apart in context is that his spiritual vision is so much more clear than the 12. That's why Mark put this right next to each other. I don't think it's just because they happened, chronologically speaking, near each other. It's because of the contrast between James and John, and really the 12, on the one hand, and Bartimaeus on the other. So what is a person? What is it like? Who is a person who sees clearly? It's those who know their sin. Those who are acquainted with, aware of their own unrighteousness and sin. They realize their wretchedness apart from grace, apart from Christ, apart from daily communion with the Savior. A person who has clear vision is not someone who perceives him or herself as goody two-shoes, I hardly ever sin. No, someone like that is back in the blurry stage. No, somebody who has clear vision is a person who, like Bartimaeus, is crying out daily, "Have mercy on me, I need you." Not, "I'm self-righteous and, hey, let me sit on your right and left hand." No, "I know I'm in bad shape apart from your goodness." You know, in Bartimaeus' case, we have several clues that he really is different at this point from the 12. First, he leaves his cloak behind. It says, "And throwing off his cloak." I mean, the only possessions that Bartimaeus probably had were some ragged clothes, old sandals, his cloak, and probably an alms bowl. The bowl was his livelihood. The cloak would keep him warm at night. And I agree with one of my favorite commentators, David Garland, that Bartimaeus never went back to pick any of that up. He was so enthralled with Christ that he didn't go back. I mean, Jesus was going forward, and Bartimaeus just left it all behind and started walking up that super steep, desertous, ruggy, rock little path that led from Jericho to Jerusalem, right beside his newfound Savior. He left everything behind. He had clear vision. His faith was unfeigned. We use the word unfeigned in songs. Maybe we even use it, but perhaps don't know what it means. What does it mean to have faith unfeigned? It means to be genuine. Unfeigned means to be authentic. James and John, what is their faith like? They're believers, but they're in it to get from Jesus. They see Jesus as a genie in the bottle. "Please, you know, give me this and this and this. I want. They aren't followers very much. A little bit, but, you know, they don't see too clearly. But Bartimaeus does. In fact, you can see in verse 52, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Do you see that Jesus says, "Go your way"? He says that to a lot of people in the Gospel of Mark. But what does Bartimaeus do? He doesn't go his way. Look at the end of verse 52. He followed Jesus on the way. Follower. Leaves everything behind. Faith unfeigned. He's genuine. He doesn't have the varnish, you know, of selfishness, at least not at this point. And then he becomes active immediately. I mean, he follows him on the way. He doesn't go the other way. He follows Jesus now. Bartimaeus didn't go back to the sidelines and observe Christians for a few months, a couple of years. No. He's following right now. My son Drew started working at Culver's not very long ago. On his first day of work, actually at the end of his first day of work, a lady who is a cook, who's worked there for more than 20 years, took him aside. She said, "I don't usually compliment people very much, but," she said, "I just want you to know that I was really impressed that as soon as you were taught how to warm the buns and make the sandwiches, you started working right away. That's exactly what, maybe not exactly word for word, but that is really close to what she said to him. Most people, according to her words, she's seen a lot of young people come in and go out in 20 plus years. Okay, most of them do what on their first day? They stand around, kind of Google-eyed and just kind of not sure what to do. They just watch. Bartimaeus got into the game immediately and followed Christ. I'm going to pick two ways in the end here to apply what's left. Two ways. Again, think of yourself. Think of your soul as looking through those goofy-looking things at the optometrist. And think of the little plastic eye pieces clicking down to help you get your vision, help you either realize, one, that your vision's not so good, and then to improve it. So two ways. There are all kinds of ways that clear vision could be applied. But if you don't realize that your vision's blurry, you won't realize the need to put on spiritual glasses. That is to fall before Christ and to ask for His grace and to go to the Word and begin to mine it because your soul needs it. So, two ways to apply this final point. First, are you serving? There are 168 hours in a week. Are you giving at least a couple of those in service to your Lord? There are many ways to serve. Cleaning, repairing, pulling weeds, making cookies for visitors, teaching Sunday school, visiting shut-ins, inviting others from our church or outside of our church to come over to your home for a meal, taking little children to the park to help alleviate one of our younger mothers from the daily grind. And if you remember what it was like back then, you know how much stress and strain can be on a young mother. Changing the oil for a widow in our church. Volunteering to take one of our older members to the doctor. Beginning a weekly Bible study in your home. Selecting a different person from our church every week and saying something kind to them. Serving in the nursery, writing a missionary, praying for our church regularly, or one of a dozen other things. Those are just, I just typed those off the top of my head. There are so many ways we can serve. How are you serving? Again, look at these passages. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Whoever would be great must be slave of all. Are you kind of hoping you don't have to serve at all? You know, you'd rather just not do any cleaning. You'd rather not take an older person. All right, click, click. You know, the things are clicking in front of your soul. You can see your desire to serve is embedded in these three chapters. And the reason I picked this as an application is because Jesus picked it as an application. So if you don't want to serve, and if you're trying to hoard all your time and not serving, then really I think you can tell that your vision is super blurry. If you don't want to serve, you don't want to be bothered, then it's not good. It's James and John-like. How are you serving? Is service a blind spot? And then, again, taken right out of Mark, because it occurs again and again and again, is the second application. So this isn't, I'm not creating this. This is right from Jesus' teaching, His very words. Are you sharing the gospel? How clear your vision is determined by, not alone, not solely, but determined by these two questions. Are you serving? These are Jesus' questions to His disciples and to us. Are you serving and are you sharing the gospel? When is the last time you have shared the light with someone who is spiritually blind? Fill in the blank. If I haven't shared the gospel with someone in the last blank, there is something wrong with my walk with Christ. I'm not going to fill in that blank for you. How long has it been since you shared Christ with someone? That is one of the dominant themes of the Gospel of Mark. And it is clearly one of the main tasks of the disciple. And this whole section's about discipleship. If I haven't shared the gospel with someone in the last blank, there is something wrong with my walk with Christ. Am I selfish? I don't look for opportunities to witness. I'm so caught up in the affairs of this world that I have forgotten one of the main parts of what it means to be a Christian. I care much more about my own comfort than I do about a lost soul who will burn in hell forever if he doesn't hear and receive the message that I'm hiding under a bushel basket, if you remember back earlier in Mark. I can't fill in the blank for you if I haven't shared the gospel with someone in the last blank. There's something wrong with my walk with Christ. You might put week, month, or months there. But I think I can safely say this. Because I don't want to put week, month, or months. But I think I can say this. If you put year there, I haven't shared the gospel with someone in the last year. Now, how do you say it? How do you divide that fine line of loving and yet giving the full sense of God's word? I mean, I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be rude. I mean, I want to please people. I don't want to be like, an old grouch or anything like that. But folks, if we haven't shared the gospel with anyone in over a year, we need to examine our priorities in life. Tonight we're going to begin a series on how to share your faith. What is it that keeps you from proclaiming the gospel? Are you scared? Do you feel unprepared? Are you so caught up in busyness that you let easy opportunities go by? You might say, I don't have any opportunities. I mean, I'm not usually around unsaved people. Whoa, hold on. What about the nurse at the annual checkup for either you or maybe one of your children? How about the hygienist at the dentist? What about the cashier at the grocery store when no one else is behind you? The salesman who sold you your cell phone? The neighbor from whom you borrowed sugar or maybe a ladder. The woman who was so friendly at the playground when your children were all happily playing on the equipment. Perfect opportunity. The parts guy at the auto shop when business was slow, or 20 other examples, right? I don't have opportunities. Maybe not, but... Those are all great opportunities, and there are so many more. Are you witnessing? Now, that's not an end-all question, but folks, that is one indicator of how clear you see, or perhaps not see. Are you serving? Are you sharing the gospel? What's your vision like? What sets Bartimaeus apart is not the miracle itself, but the contrast between him and the 12. Whether you are completely blind or have blurry vision, Jesus wants to correct your spiritual sight. This morning, Lord, we have finished the second main section of one amazing book of the Bible. We're two-thirds done. We have a tremendous section to enjoy ahead of us. But Lord, the types of direct application to Christians that we have either enjoyed or been smitten by over the past few months recently are maybe not completely absent, but aren't many in the months ahead. So Lord, we pray that this message would have an impact. Lord, sometimes I feel when I preach that nothing's happening. I observe believers and the very thing that I've preached on a week before or a month before is displayed in a negative way right in front of me. Lord, sometimes it's discouraging. And one wonders how to get the message through. Lord, perhaps it's a lack of prayer. Perhaps it's just Christianity in America. Maybe it's just coldness of heart. Maybe it's just dullness. Dear God, help us to see ourselves for who we really are. Lord, if we're not serving, we are not good disciples. If we're not witnessing, we are not there. Lord, may your Holy Spirit pierce souls now. May everyone here identify him or herself with blindness, blurry vision, or clear vision. There's something here for all of us. Work in our lives, we pray. In the powerful name of our Savior.